tonight, Psalm 34, very interesting psalm, seeing where it came from. The heading on this psalm is would seem totally out of place. And so say, let's just get right on with this. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be here. We thank you for the love you have for us. And Lord, as we get into this psalm, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us that you're the one in control. You are the good one, and how desperately we need you. And just work in our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If the heading wasn't so strange, then the psalm might be a little easier. But let's just show you right there at the very beginning. It says a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Okay, so what's wrong with that? Well, to give you a heads up on David, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came, and David was anointed to be king during the time King Saul was on the throne. But King Saul was just, well, he was not a good king at all. And so God informed Saul that there was going to be another man who would take the throne, and that man was going to be David. Well, Saul hadn't really figured that out until a little bit later on. But, you know, God sent Samuel down to Jesse's house and looked for this one man that would be the next king, and it wasn't a man. It turned out to be Jesse's youngest, David, who was out there watching the sheep. And so Samuel poured oil all over his head and said, you know, surprise, you won the lottery. You know, you weren't even playing the lottery and you won the lottery, and you are now you will be the king of Israel. Well, not till after Saul had died. And then David became Saul's personal musician, but David was also a sticky burr in Saul's saddle, because the people loved David. Because David, when he was young, was the one who had killed Goliath of the Philistines. And so David got all this wonderful attention, and Saul didn't get as much attention as David did. This drove Saul crazy. And so Saul wanted to kill David. And that's what 1 Samuel is about. Saul chased David, hunted David. And here David was, who had, you know, he was a happy little shepherd boy out there, and then anointed king, thought, woo, what a wonderful thing. I'm going to be the king of Israel, me. Wow, how lucky can I be? He didn't know, though, that he would be running for his life. It didn't seem to match the great promise God had given him. Okay, with that in mind, while David was running for his life, he had his men with him who came along with him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21, he goes to the house of the Lord and he lies to Ahimelech, who is the priest there watching over the showbread, watching over the house of the Lord. And David lies to Ahimelech. And he gets some food. He then takes, he has no weapons, and so he takes Goliath's sword, which they had saved and had put there. And all I'm thinking about David is that, you know, during this time, it's like, wow, the older David gets, the more he's depending upon himself. What I mean by that is there used to be a little guy who just believed that he could take out Goliath the giant with a sling and a rock. But now, by this point, as he is an adult running for his life, he's depending upon lies and Goliath's sword not able to save Goliath. And I think about how maybe sometimes young believers are just believe God more than old believers do. We start figuring out how to get things done as old believers, but young believers believe God can do anything. And you find around young believers God doing anything. And old believers say, no, you knock it off with all that faith and all that God stuff. Well, then David ran off and found himself there before the king of Gath, whose name was Achish, but he was also called Abimelech. Abimelech was sort of like you speak of the kings of Egypt. They were all pharaohs. And so this guy was an Abimelech. Okay, so if you want to know why it's given a different name here. And they looked at David and they said, wasn't this the guy that killed Goliath? And Abimelech looked at him and said, hey, this is the guy. And then David went into action. He pretended madness and scratched at the walls and foamed at the mouth. And he just pretended he was just mad. He's scratching, and it says it let the saliva run down his beard. And Achish said, get this guy out of here, man. Get him away from me, man. And David escaped. Really, what a rotten chapter for David. I will say this in his defense. They're trying to kill him. Okay? And no telling what you and I would do. We would lie. We would go for the enemy's sword. We would pretend to be somebody that we're not. Now, with that in mind, you say, okay, so what's the problem? This psalm makes no mention whatsoever of David's behaviors in 1 Samuel 21. In fact, he gives God all the glory for his escape. He gives God all the glory for his deliverance. And I would like to pull David aside and say, we need to talk. Because this reminds me a little bit about that time when that guy was visiting our church, and it was a Wednesday night, we prayed, you know, in these little pockets of people, and he gathered around a few people, and he started praying. He said, Lord, I need $10. I just need $10, Lord. Because I can't get home if I don't have gas in my car. And I know, God, that you could... You know, sure enough, somebody gave him $10. He comes up to me and he says, look what the Lord did. Boy, you want to get old pastor mad? I told him, the Lord did not do that. You did. You manipulated these kind-hearted people. And that's the way I kind of look at David. David... You worked your way through the house of God. You grabbed Goliath's sword. You make your way to the king of Gath, where you then pretend to be nutty. And then you get out and say, wow, look what God did. And you and I might look at it and say, David, look what you did. You did this. This is all on you, man. Well, David gives all praise, glory, and fear, and credit to God in this psalm. With no, again, thankfully, no mention of David's efforts. If I were God, I would say, David, you used to trust me. What are you doing right now? Why don't you just do what you're supposed to do? Like, just trust that I'm going to preserve your life because I told you you're going to be king. So Saul can't kill you. Why don't you just believe that? Now, that's if I were God. But God's better than that. God went ahead and let David do his stuff. And then God delivered him. I like the way Charles Spurgeon puts this. Listen, in very Spurgeon-esque language. Even when a mercy may remind us of our sin with regard to it, as in this case, David's deliverance from the Philistine monarch was sure to do, we are not to rob God of his meed of honor because our conscience justly awards a censure to our share in the transaction. In other words, he doesn't want to rob God of the fact that God did get him out, even though his own conscience is killing him over the fact of all of his manipulations. But he finishes the thought with this: though the hook was rusty, yet God sent the fish, and we thank him for it. How often do you and I put in a rusty hook, and God sends the fish? How often you and I are so dreadfully human, so dependent upon our own efforts, so dependent upon our own ideas of how to work this out. But when all is said and done, I believe that David is here praising God in spite of David's lack of faith in the situation, in spite of the fact that David really manipulated something here. Now, again, in defense of David, I have a friend who now just started working with Poimen Ministries. He was the pastor at Calvary Sacramento, and then he went and was assistant pastor in Salt Lake City, and now he's working with Poimen. And anyway, his name is John Cowan. I'll give you his whole name. John Cowan faced something real scary one night. They were on their way to go camping, and they stopped at a rest stop on the way. And it was about 3 or 4 in the morning when he woke up. Naturally, had to go use the men's room. And as he went out into the men's room, he walked in, and he just saw one man holding a gun and shooting another man. He saw it. Pow! And John stood there. The man turned the gun on John. And John said, I love when he tells the story. He said, I didn't see anything. At which point, the gunman, still with the gun fixed on John, as John tells the story, suddenly had terror in his eyes and flipped out. Seriously, he just went, and he turned around and he ran. Now, you know, John and I and everybody else who's heard the story from him just believe that the Lord sent an angel and just something behind him, you know, just said, you, out. But John lied. He lied to the guy. And to this day, John gives glory to God for saving his life. I think that's kind of what was going on with David. So we do want to give David a break. No telling what you and I would do when somebody has a gun to our head. And God knows that we are weak. He knows that we're just dust. We're just vapor. And we're not very smart. And so, you know, that's where I think David was with all of this. Coming out of the entire situation and knowing, well, maybe I didn't have to let the spit run down my beard. But God, you are merciful to me. In spite of me taking a hold of that wheel, in spite of me taking this bull by the horns when it was not my bull to take. And this beautiful psalm comes out of it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This business of I will, we always sing those songs that say I will. And I always feel funny about that. Wouldn't it be better if we just do it and stop saying we're going to do it? But his heart is just, you know, speaking the truth and the fact that he will bless God. He is, I think there's a sense of maybe a little bit of repentance, a little remorse, and that now he's going to just bless God, that is to make God happy, do whatever it is that would make God happy, to praise God, saying to God, you know what, I'm your man. I'm your man, I'm going to praise you and I'm going to bless you. That's what I'm going to do with my life. That's what I'm going to do continually. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. We boast in God always. That is where our boast must be, and that's where his boast is. We don't boast. I'm so glad that, I mean, if they look back at verse 1 again, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. He had spit all coming down his mouth, you know, before, but now it's the praise of God. And so here, his boast is in the Lord, and you would think coming out of there, his boast would have been in his acting job. Like, you know what, I did pretty good with Abimelech. I did pretty good with him. I'll try that next time too. No, there's no boast in that at all. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble being the lowly, the poor, the meek. Not just like humble in spirit or in heart, but just talking about just the humble of the world, the low people of the world. They're going to hear about David's boast in God. They're going to hear about David's salvation, God saving David. And they're going to want to hear more. The proud don't hear it. But his soul makes his boast in the Lord. You and I must always boast in the Lord, never boast in ourselves. We know that our salvation is right by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. No boasting from people. No boasting in heaven, no boasting here, except in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 28 through 31. In the New King James, the word boast actually reads glory, so I'll read it out of the NIV. It says, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And that's why I like to sing that song so much. How marvelous, how wonderful. You know, my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful. I have to sing it to get the words right. It is my Savior's love for me. I love to tell people how much God loves me. I don't like to tell people how much I love God. You know why? Because sometimes I, you know, just my behavior or my thoughts or something, it doesn't look like I love God at all. And maybe with my fickle heart and my fickle mind, I just certainly don't want to boast of my steady devotion to God, but rather boast of his steady devotion to me. And that's what David experienced. And that's where our boast must be. In verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And so now he's just speaking to anybody who would listen, saying, let's just magnify the Lord. Magnify? What's magnify mean? To make him bigger. How do you make God bigger? He's already pretty big. No, whatever it is you focus on is what is going to get bigger. You know that with your problems, don't you? You got a problem, and so you stare at it. And pretty soon, that's the only thing in the world. Why not just stare at the Lord? So that pretty soon, he's the only thing in the world. That's what it is to magnify the Lord. To exalt him, to lift him up. In verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. By the way, this is tough to get through this psalm without stopping at every verse. And I could talk 20 minutes on each verse easy. because each verse has its own glory about it and lessons in it. I will not do that. So I'm just kind of going to ramble my way through this. But verse 4 there, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Check it out. So far, David will bless the Lord, praise the Lord, boast in the Lord, magnify the Lord, exalt the Lord, and here, seek the Lord. I think he's turning his back on seeking his own ideas and his own efforts. And in the seeking the Lord, remember what happens when we seek the Lord. As we see here, He delivered me from all my fears. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, we love these verses. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The problem is, you and I spend a lot of time searching and seeking for the Lord with most of our heart. And I think that's why sometimes we're seeking the Lord and it feels like He can't be found. He might be waiting for all the heart. Just as He did back in Luke chapter 8 with He didn't do that with Luke chapter 8. It was, sorry, don't have the reference. But the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus and had a demon-possessed daughter. She just kept saying, help me, help me. And He just waited. She kept seeking. And the Lord gave her what she wanted. Of course, it was all within His will. But then, like this morning, here's a guy with a demon-possessed son who, you know, he went there among the multitude. He went there to see the disciples. They couldn't do a thing, but that did not stop him. When we talk about seeking the Lord, I don't think we're supposed to let anything stop us. And that we continue knocking, we continue seeking. And when we do, He will deliver us. The Lord heard him. The Lord hears us. And He delivered him from his fears. I like this. Did He deliver him from what he feared? Or did He deliver him from fear itself? I don't know. In other words, you know, you might be afraid something horrible is going to happen to you. And so the Lord works it out so it doesn't happen to you. That's Him, you know, saving you from your fears. Or I think the better thing is when He delivers you from the fear itself. So that you can just walk and maybe be a normal person. I say normal. I think we all have irrational fear to one degree or another. We worry about stuff. We go, what if? And it would be so awesome if for the Lord, as we seek Him, that He would deliver us from living a life of what if. What ifs and oh no's. Regardless, whatever went on, David was delivered, and he was delivered because he sought the deliverer. And they looked to him, verse 5, and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Who's they? I think it was just a poetic beginning to that, which, by the way, this is one of those acrostics. This particular psalm, where the Hebrew alphabet is used for each line, the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet is used. And so it could be that the best way he could wedge that one in was to say, they looked to him and were radiant. They, meaning people or anybody who looked to God, will be radiant. And it says in the NIV, to help us understand this better, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And we saw that in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses was there before God and he sought the Lord. He said, God, I want to see your glory. God showed him his glory and Moses came down from the mountain glowing. I also think about Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Stephen got in trouble with the Sanhedrin, with the council, and they, you know, worked up lies against him and such, and so they wanted to hear from him. And this is when, in chapter 7, Stephen gives one of the gnarliest sermons ever in the history of the world. And if you ever want to know the Bible, read Acts chapter 7, because Stephen just goes through the whole history of Israel up to Jesus. And when he gives this, and then they get mad and they throw rocks at him, and he dies. He goes to be with the Lord. But in chapter 6, right before he begins to speak, it says that the council looked at him and they saw his face as the face of an angel. Now that's weird. So we got Moses, his face glows. We've got Stephen, his face, the face of an angel. And I think about just us as believers anyway, as we are to shine as lights in this world. How in the world can we shine as lights unless we are looking to Him? Because the fact is this, and you know it, there are some people that just glow. These are people that are seeking after Jesus. I think it was in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so if we spend our lives complaining and disputing, the light goes out. But if we are looking to the Lord, seeking the Lord, going after Him, you get all radiant and stuff. And God uses you. And so, verse 6, you know, David realizing that, he's just saying, man, you know what? People who seek the Lord, their faces are like, they glow, man. And this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And so David's view of himself is that he is a poor man. That's a great place to start. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. David didn't see himself as a king being cheated. Boy, isn't that one of the problems of so many people? You know, some people are just so unhappy because they just feel they're being cheated. David didn't run from Saul thinking, I'm the king, man. I'm supposed to be the king. Not at all. Even when he had opportunity to chop Saul's head off, he wouldn't do it. But truly, the most unhappy people I've ever met are those who believe they deserve more than they have. But David said, this poor man cried out. I'm just a poor guy. And all I want is for Abimelech not to kill me. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. God protects his own. And David knows that. I mean, the more and more I just go through this, I'm thinking that David is just realizing that he really didn't need to lie to Ahimelech. He didn't really need to put on the acting job for Abimelech. He really didn't need to grab Goliath's sword. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Young lions, those are fierce. You would think they'd never have any problems with hunger, but there are times definitely when lions themselves go hungry. But I think this is here to compare to the powerful people of this world, where there comes a time where they're not getting what they want, but God's not going to take care of them, as they never sought the Lord. But those of us who do seek the Lord, just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things you need will be given to you. You just seek God. That's it. And that's that. Notice verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I started thinking about that. I've never really tasted the Lord, but I think what's being said here is that, you know, to give God a try. You know, Hebrews alludes to this, you know, those who have tasted the goodness. You know, there are so many people that say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to read that Bible. I'm not going to move. But no, try it. Try it. Just try it. You find, though, that if you just try the Lord, that's really not going to do it. You've got to jump in. But David right now is just so full of the Lord. He is blessed because he trusts God. Okay, maybe he didn't trust Him all the way then, but God bailed him out and he's going, whoa, God is good. I did that my way and God still delivered me. Fear the Lord, that is to reverence Him. That is to care more about disappointing Him than you care about disappointing anybody else. That is to fear the Lord. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I'll teach you what it is to reverence God. "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Okay, so I'm going to teach you guys right now. I'm going to teach you little kids. You want to know somebody who's going to see a lot of good days in his life? He's going to live long. He's a guy that watches his mouth. He's a guy that doesn't let the mouth run. We have so many scriptures regarding the mouth and the tongue. In James chapter 3, how that tongue is such a little member but boasts such great things, and set on fire by hell. You and I have said the most horrible things. Even as believers, okay, so you get saved, okay, great. So, great, you don't cuss anymore. Oh, you can just say the most horrible, wretched things without cussing. And you cut your brothers down with your words. Speaking behind their back, all slander, all flattery. This is sin. But you want the good life, don't you? And if you want the good life and the long life, then keep your tongue from evil. Also, you keep your lips from speaking deceit. Don't lie. Don't lie. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is good as well regarding the mouth. So, and remember, you know, we know that the heart is where it all comes from. Whatever comes out of your mouth came from your heart. It came from you. Anytime you say something horrible, it's not because it just accidentally got in your mouth and you don't know how it got there. That came out of you. Even though I would say half the people I've heard that have said some of the most foul things to me immediately said, "Well, I don't know where that came from." And I tell them where it came from. I said, "I know where it came from. It was you. That's who you are." if you're having trouble with your mouth, beg God to fix your heart. Because the heart's where it's all originating. It's the hardest thing. The mouth is tough. That's a tough one. In verse 14, okay, so you want the good days, you want to walk with the Lord, that's great. Then keep your tongue from evil and lips from speaking deceit. Also, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So you depart from evil and then you seek peace. Evil just encompasses anything that you would do. But, you know, this is all very simple. It's simply put in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when God spoke to Cain. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? I mean, it's that simple. And so we turn from evil and we turn to good. That's all. But this business of seeking peace and pursuing it, first of all, peace with the Lord, and we have that through the cross of Jesus Christ. So we do have peace with God. Sometimes we kick against that anyway. But we are at peace with God. But then Jesus, in that those same Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so it's not that we're out there with our signs, women in, what is it, women in plaid for peace? No, it's women in black for peace. I don't know. They should wear plaid. I think that it would look better. It would be a little cheerier, you know. No, it's not to picket for peace, but to be a peaceful person. And that dreadful verse that all my children have known as far back as they can remember. Because Bridget kept giving it to him, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's when they start bickering. We always want to escalate it. The Bible says, don't escalate that. Hey, as much as depends on you, you live at peace. You do the right thing. You love. If your sister wants to be a creep, let her be a creep. You live at peace. Seek peace. That is God's call for all of us. So those are great verses there, you know. Just, hey, watch your mouth. No lying, no evil, depart from evil. Do good. So it's not just depart from evil and sit on the couch, but depart from evil and do good. That is to bless others. Anyway, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And there's a contrast. We're going to see that contrast a couple times here. And that doesn't really need any explaining. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Brokenness. That's what a contrite spirit. You know what contrite means? It means crushed or even powder. I think, oh, I'm a little bit broken, you know. Being a little broken is good because it's then that we really feel like we need the Lord. But there are the times when we've been crushed into a powder. When we think that there's nothing in us that is worth anything anymore ever again. And God says, oh, I like that one. That's the one. That's the one I will use. That's the one I will pour my glory into. And that's what David learned while Saul chased him down. David was anointed to be king and then went through years of becoming powder. To come to a point where he really knew in his heart that the only way this could be done is if God did it through him. You and I all have to go through that brokenness. I praise God for the brokenness. And what's really rotten about brokenness, though, is that you'll get broken, you'll go through difficult times, you'll get crunched and crushed and turned into powder, and then you're thinking, oh, okay, I'm done with that. I'm about as powdery as I can get. But you didn't realize that God can really grind you even finer than that. I always like to tell people the story of the stuff that went on here so long ago now. It was 12 years ago. And where God crushed me. He crushed me into powder. And I knew that God was killing me and I needed to be killed. And I just kind of tell people that. You say, what's God doing? Huh? I think he's killing me. God's killing me. Because God uses broken vessels. He doesn't use vessels that are all put together. He only uses broken ones. And but what scares me about this whole business of God killing me is that yeah, he's killing me, but I got a problem. I'm not so easy to kill. I fight back. And I do know that he'll have to kill me again. Excuse me. Just got a gnarly tickle. Okay, I'm back. Brokenness is a good thing. Look at this next verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Many are the afflictions. See, God has his eyes on you. I love that picture that Mike Rozelle does. Mike Rozelle, he makes a pot and he talks about God molding us, making us as we're, you know, we are made out of clay. And he's making us into something beautiful. But then, you know, Mike, as a potter, he says that he makes this beautiful thing. But there's one thing that needs to take place with that. He needs to put it in the fire. If it's going to last. If it's going to hold its beauty and its worth. And so God molds you and crushes you and does this. And then he puts you together the way he wants you. And he's going, yes, this is beautiful. Now the fire. So it's already bad enough that he stomped you and you're going through that. But now now there's heat. But Mike, as this potter, carefully watches it. The heat has to be just so much, for just so much time, and he has his eyes in that kiln where he is very careful that the pottery does not break. God is very careful with you in your trials. While you have been crushed to powder, then he remolds and makes. In all of this crushing, you will not be harmed. He knows what he's doing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. By the way, many are the afflictions of the unrighteous. I have something very deep to tell you. You might want to write this down. Life's hard. I'll give you a second to write that down. But God has a purpose in the trial and the affliction with you and me. There's a purpose in it. Because he's making something beautiful out of us. So you can go through difficult times for no reason at all and then die and be separated from God for all eternity. Or you can walk with God, go through those difficult times and say, wow, God, you're doing something. And so take those afflictions for what God wants to do. Of course, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's God's aim for you and me. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. But he starts it off with trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In other words, if you're going through something horrible, rejoice. That's hard. He says, count it all joy. Okay, we'll go ahead and count it all joy and we'll feel joyous later. Or as one man put it, who a pastor friend of mine who went through some horrible suffering, seriously. After going through that horrible, afflicting time, as he shared about it, he says, I notice it says in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He says, but it says count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not me. But every trial is a wonderful thing in the eyes of God, because he's doing something. My three favorite verses out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119, verse 71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Evil shall slay the wicked. In other words, their own sins will destroy them. And they'll be condemned who hate the righteousness of God. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Again, that contrast. Very easy to understand. Just walk with the Lord. And I think David kind of felt himself slip there. Yet at the same time, I do cut the guy some slack. And obviously God cut him some slack. That's not for you and me now to just go ahead and run things our own way. Things that make you and I panic are really not worth panicking over. I would say that if somebody's hunting you down and trying to kill you, literally kill you, you know, let's go ahead and panic a little bit and do whatever comes naturally, you know, run or lie or whatever, you know what I mean? You're going to do it anyway. But this isn't license to walk according to your own sinful flesh and then, you know, just say, oh, now God's going to bail me out because he's God. No, David was looking back and saying, you know what? God is really good to me because he bailed me out. And I think I could have did that a little different. And may we walk our walks knowing that God is God. He loves us. He will use that affliction in us. And maybe we can look back and say, well, I could have done that a little different. Be a little less us and a little more God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bailing David out. And Lord, right now, even from our hearts, every one of us, just from the quiet of our hearts, we just want to thank you. Lord God, we thank you for bailing us out when we wanted to bail our way. And you graciously covered us rescued us. Oh God, may we trust you way more today than the day we met you, when we believed everything about you. Lord, help us not to trust in our own ingenuity. That we wouldn't trust in our own efforts and ideas, philosophies. Just help us just to walk with you today. You're awesome, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.